We've all had those days before. And I don't even have to explain what I mean when I say it that way, do I? You know. I know you know. Unfortunately, there are times in life that it feels like nobody cares what you're doing or trying to do. They don't seem to notice. They don't seem to care. They certainly don't seem to appreciate your efforts. Now, maybe such a dejected feeling happens only rarely, right? You know, just one of those days. It happens. Something that day just hits you wrong, right? Then it all starts to stack up and it comes piling down on you. And suddenly you find yourself overwhelmed with feelings of, you know, why bother? What's the point? Maybe I should just quit and do something different. We've all been there. Yeah, and maybe it's just a day. Then again, maybe it's a week or a month. Maybe it goes on for much longer than that. Sometimes such feelings can span a whole career. You know, I don't get paid enough for this. They don't even care anyway, so what's the point? Guys, this is where the Israelites were at in Isaiah's time. They were fasting. They were really tearing themselves up and wearing themselves out, all in the name of trying to please God. The problem was that God wasn't taking notice or praising them for all their hard work and sacrifice. You know, like, hey, God, what's your problem? Don't you see all that we're doing here? Don't you see all the fasting and the sacrifices we're doing for you? You know, how's about showing a little appreciation here? Don't you even care? You know, it's easy to shake our heads at the Israelites for such ignorant behavior, but like I said at the very beginning here, even a brief examination of the reflection in the mirror reveals that same ugly reality within us. There are times that we do what we do and we feel unappreciated, taken for granted, even by God. There are times that we make tremendous sacrifices in the name of faith and then we get nothing in return, right? Not even a pat on the back, not even a thank you, not even from God. Admit it. I mean, if you could get a little sign from God himself, right, a little divine attaboy or a divine receipt of sorts that would let you know that he not only observed your efforts, as futile as they may seem to be, but he also approved of and appreciated those efforts, well, that would make the troubles a whole lot easier to bear now, wouldn't it? You know, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. I really appreciate what you're doing. Thank you. It means so much to me. Such divine acknowledgement and praise, it would no doubt make all the futility and heartache seem more worthwhile. In fact, we'd clamor to get to the head of the line in order to have the honor and privilege of having God praise and thank us. I mean, you know how it is, right? Our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand's doing, and yet we clamor to get recognized and thanked and praised by our own fellow man. We want our fellow sinners to know what we're up to. We desperately seek their approval. How much more would we suck it up and step it up if the thanks, praise, and approval was raining down directly from God in heaven? And as for the whole, you know, I don't get paid enough to put up with this, you know, Martin Luther argued just the opposite when he alluded to this sort of hypothetical divine praise in the Large Catechism, saying that if we really understood how God worked through ordinary people like us, we would clamor to serve our neighbors, even the ones we don't like. We'd even be willing to pay for the privilege of being able to serve them because we'd recognize that we were serving God through them with our humble and obedient works. You know, it's so easy to talk about how we understand how God works through our works, how he doesn't need our works, but our neighbor does, how our works don't earn us salvation, but instead reveal the saving faith inside us that clings to the grace of God and the sure and certain promise of our salvation. It's easy to talk about all this, but it's quite another thing to actually live it out, right? To actually recognize how we are humbly and faithfully serving him in good and God-pleasing service in the lowly, unnoticed, and unappreciated mundane tasks of our everyday lives. You know, it's quite another thing to actually recognize Christ himself in the mundane and perhaps even unappreciative faces of everyday people, right? The least of our own brothers and sisters. Now, some of you may be wondering why the subject of the Old Testament lesson and the subject of the sermon, for that matter, is fasting. I mean, after all, isn't fasting a Lenten thing? We're not in Lent yet, at least you know, not yet. And you are correct in your assessment of the calendar, right? Lent's not for another 2 weeks, week and a half. But I can assure you that this topic is absolutely fitting and necessary for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, and every day for that matter. See, this is where the Lord's response to the ignorant, arrogant Israelites, it leads us to a proper understanding. You know, God, why don't you notice what we're doing, how we fast? Don't you care? Don't you appreciate our fasts for you? And God responds to them. He says, you know, you think I don't notice? Oh, I notice. I do. I notice. Problem is you fast occasionally when it's convenient for you, when it benefits you. And in the process, you oppress and make everybody else miserable. Your fasting, it consists of quarreling and fighting and tearing everyone else down in an effort to build yourselves up. You say you humble yourselves in your fasting, but there's nothing humble about anything that you're doing. You're simply going through the motions of putting on sackcloth and ashes. That's not fasting by my definition. You're just putting on a good show for everybody else. But you know what? I'm not impressed because you got it all wrong. This is the fast that I call for, to loosen the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the bindings of your yokes of sin, release that which has been imprisoned. In a word, what your Lord's saying is forgive. All that sin that's imprisoning you and binding you up and binding your brothers and sisters up. He says, loosen it, undo it, forgive it, release it, let it go. Little side note, the Greek word for forgive, aphesis, it's also translated as undo, release, loosen, right? The Lord's Prayer, aphesis our sins as we aphesis those who sin against us. Now, God continues, right? This is the fast I call. God continues here in his conversation. He says, you want to truly fast? You want to truly fast from food? Well, don't give up your bread and go hungry just simply for the sake of giving up your bread and going hungry. He says, give your bread away. You're not using it, right? See, that's a true and faithful fast. Give your bread to someone who needs it more than you do. And yeah, you'll be hungry, but have faith, because I have your whole daily bread thing covered. You can properly fast by giving up some of your precious space in your home. Sacrifice a little privacy by welcoming the homeless into your home. Try fasting from the constant desire to be noticed and praised by others. Try fasting from trying to clothe yourself with the latest and best. I mean, all you're doing is foolishly trying to hide your own sinfulness under fancy-looking soiled rags, no different than Adam and Eve did with their leaves. See, you can properly fast in this area by spending that money and that effort on clothing those who are naked and without. Yes, believe it or not, you can go without the latest fashion, the latest technological accessory, and instead clothe someone who has nothing. And God continues. You know, when you truly understand all of this, when you truly understand what this means, well, that's when the light from on high is going to break through and shine in your life. That's when healing and deliverance and righteousness will truly spring up all around you and be manifested and witnessed and made known everywhere in your life, going before you in all your daily endeavors and walking tail end Charlie for you, that, you know, serving as rear guard so that nothing will sneak up on you. When you understand what truly gracious faithfulness is, you'll see that I am always with you, and you have nothing to fear, ever. But until then, you're just selfishly serving yourselves. You're spinning your wheels with all this, and neither one of us are going to be happy with what's going on or how it's going to end. To which I can only say, ouch. How many of you feel convicted right now? I know I do. I know God's nailed me dead to rights with his reality of what true faithful fasting and God-pleasing humility and truly selfless service really consists of and looks like in everyday life. Not just in Lent, but every day. And before you try to justify yourselves with the whole, well, nobody does all these things or nobody can do all these things, you need to remember that God himself truly and perfectly practices what he preaches. He leads by example. Your Lord undoes and loosens and forgives us of our sins, not because we've earned his grace and forgiveness, but because Jesus Christ earned our forgiveness. By ourselves, we can earn nothing of God's grace and favor. This is why Christ did it for us, though, right? Forgive as you've been forgiven. Love as you've been loved in Christ. And in terms of fasting, Jesus truly fasted for us in every respect, not just the first 40 days of Lent, but in every respect. By utterly emptying himself out to the point of death on a criminal's cross, to the point of enduring all his Father's justice and wrath for our sin, Jesus made it so that we can be utterly filled up and overflowing with the Father's love. He emptied himself so that we could be overfilled with the Father's love. The bread of life, he gave up everything in order to feed and nourish us with his bread of life, something which he'll do again in just a few minutes at Holy Communion, right? The King of Heaven gave up all that majesty. He made himself utterly forsaken and homeless, all so that we could have a heavenly mansion with many rooms in our Father's kingdom. Look at this cross. He became naked, beaten, completely stripped of all decency, dignity, and pride, so that we could be clothed in his righteousness, a white robe that has been washed and made perfect in his blood. And why did he do it? Is it because he wanted people to praise him? No, Jesus doesn't need our praises. Jesus isn't an insecure, pride-ridden glory hound like us. No, he did it all out of love. Love for his Father and love for us undeserving sinners. It's as simple as that, guys. And as for us and our daily lives and our daily dealings with our fellow man, guys, this is how God works. This is how he continues to work, to make his light and his life manifest to a world that's buried in the darkness of sin and despair. He works through you. He shines through you. He gives the salt of law and gospel, which kills and preserves. He gives that salt through you. You are his little salt shaker. You are his lantern, right? The light of Christ shining forth through you and from you. It's not that easy, though, is it? Well, guess what? No one ever said it would be. Jesus himself said that you're to take up your cross and follow him. Faithfully bearing a cross in this fallen and sinful world is incredibly difficult, isn't it? Clinging to your justification, right? Your free gift of salvation by God's grace alone, because of Christ alone, all of which is yours through faith alone. Clinging to your justification, clinging to your righteousness, it's incredibly difficult, especially when life gets tough. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's worth it. Sometimes it seems like nobody cares or notices, even God. You know, why bother with all the effort of trying to be a good Christian? What's the point? Why try? Why? Well, guys, look at this cross. Here's your answer. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Here is your blessed and eternal reality. No one can ever take this from you. So may this blessed good news that is your salvation, I pray that it enlightens your hearts and minds and brings about the truly God-pleasing thoughts and words and deeds of one who has been fed and nourished and clothed by the one who has fasted and became nothing for us and for our salvation. You know, with this in mind, with all this properly centered up in the focus of faith, I pray that all your days and all that you do, whatever it is, I pray that it's all done not out of a Pharisaical compulsion that covets the praises of sinful men, or worse yet, hopes to be saved because you've somehow earned enough merit badges. No, I pray that all that you say and do, all your days, all that you say and do, I pray that it's all done in humble, thankful response to the profound joy of knowing and trusting that because of Jesus, God himself calls you great in the kingdom of heaven. May this good news, may it be your joy, may it be your peace, and may it be your motivation, now and always. Amen.